You would be seated. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you should find this on page 683. I'm going to start reading for you in Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, remember, we're in the middle of this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, there are five major discourses, five major sermons that you find in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, the structure of Matthew is built around those five different sermons. And this particular one is probably the most familiar, along with the John 13, 14, 15 passage, the great high priestly prayer or sermon. But in this passage, I'm not going to look at every single detail of every single issue that Jesus brings up. Because when you take a look at where we are in this passage, he begins to talk about things for which there's not a lot of discussion, if you will. He's going to talk about murder. He's going to say, don't murder and don't hate people. Well, there's not a lot of us that think that murdering people and hating people is really up for discussion, right? We're kind of on board with that. We understand that's not something that we should be doing. He goes on, he talks about adultery. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about an eye for an eye and revenge and all those different kinds of things. And so I don't really want to deal with each one of those specifically, because for the most part, we get it. We know that that's kind of things that we should be doing or things that we should not be doing. But here's what I want you to notice. Each one of these is a relational issue at its core. And so that's what I want to talk with you about. Because when you go back and you look at those five major sermons that Jesus preaches in the Gospel of Matthew, what you will discover is that in every single one of them, an issue that he surfaces right here in this passage is one of the major topics that he deals with. And it is a topic that we struggle with in our everyday life. And that is relational unity. How are we connected to other people? And it doesn't matter if they're church people or not church people. We were standing outside yesterday after the worship seminar was over, and there was a group of six or eight people standing there talking, and they were talking about life and difficulties and stuff like that. And one of the things somebody said was, you know, sometimes church is kind of hard. You know, sometimes church is difficult. Sometimes even when the best of intentions, it can be a struggle. And guess what? You know, I just, without even thinking, sometimes I kind of chime in. I give them my two cents worth. I said, well, of course it is, because it's full of people. And when you are full of people, most of us have issues, and we bring our stuff with us. But here's a very, very interesting point. When Jesus is talking to his disciples here and again over in John chapter 14, 15, 16, he says this. He says, this is how the world around you will know you are my followers. And he then goes on to tell us, it's not by how you talk, it's not by how you preach, it's not by how you worship, it's not by what you believe even. All those things are important. All those things are essential. All those things are a part of what and who we are. But Jesus says this. He says, people will know you are my disciples by your what? Love for one another. When you are relationally connected, when you deal with the brokenness of people the right way, then people know that you're his follower. And that is not easy, is it? I want to ask for a show of hands, but anybody got a broken relationship in their life? Anybody got a family member? Anybody got a friend? Anybody got a coworker? Anybody got someone somewhere that just isn't going the way it's supposed to go? As a matter of fact, sometimes that reality lives with us for years. In fact, some of us, I've got them. I've got people that I have gone to repeatedly. And I said, listen, at this point, it doesn't matter who was at fault. At this point, it doesn't matter who did what to whom. At this point, can't we just love one another? Can't we agree to disagree and restore and rebuild our relationship? And the answer from some of them is no. Don't want to talk with you. Go away. Actually, the nice way of saying get out of my face. You know what? Some of us have been there. We've tried everything that we know how to do, and you still can't bring about that relationship. You still can't heal that brokenness, and that's okay. Jesus is going to tell us how we deal with that as well. But when you get to this topic of forgiveness and unity and dealing with broken relationships, we struggle. But relational unity is so important to Jesus and to the Father that when he begins his public ministry, remember, that's where we are here in the Sermon on the Mount. He is just beginning. He's gathered his 12 disciples. He's endorsed them. These are the ones that I'm going to be walking with. These are the ones I'm going to be teaching. These are the ones that I'm going to be working through. And he's set them down, and this crowd of people who are watching, who are hearing, who are listening, and who kind of want to come along with him, and he's saying to them, listen, there's some things that you need to know about relationships. Begin reading with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up in verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you're on your way into worship, he's saying, remember, he's talking to a group of people who are Old Testament worshipers. And so they take gifts into the church and they make them as an offering to God, as an act of worship. That's what they do. That's how they worship. And here's what Jesus says. He says, if you are on the way into worship and you're offering your gift at the altar, you have come in the door, you have walked through the building, you've said hi to everybody, and it's time now to make your offering. You are on your way down front to give God your offering as an act of worship from your heart. And on the way down the aisle, keep this in mind, this is what's going on the way down the aisle, you remember that your brother, now who is your brother? Jesus told us that over with the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Anybody you encounter, he's your brother. And your brother has something against you. You've offended them. You've hurt them. They're upset. He doesn't go into whose fault it was. He doesn't go into right, wrong. Do they have any right to be upset or not? He doesn't even address that. He just says, you remember that your brother has something against you on your way to the altar. Watch this. This will tell you how important relational unity is to the Father. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Did Jesus just say to us that from God's perspective, CX, he wants my relationship with you to be right more than and before I worship? That's exactly what he said to us. He just said, listen, do what you need to do. Now, continue to read. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way. You're on the way to court. And he's like, just fix it before you get there. Do it while you're on the way with him, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the least last penny. So, a couple of things that I want to talk to you about broken relationships. We're going to look at this one here in Matthew chapter 5, and then in a few moments we're going to flip over to Matthew 18. So if you want to get ahead of me, you can go over there to that passage, but it's going to take us a minute to get there. First principle that I want to give you is this. Broken relationships in any area of life affect every area of life. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this issue of you're on your way down the altar in order to worship, which is this vertical relationship with God. And that brokenness with my brother affects my worship, affects my relationship with God. So broken relationships in any area of life affect every area of life. You're verse 21, going in to worship God. You realize your relationship with your brother is broken, and your brother can be anyone. It can be in the world, it can be in the church, it can be anyone. And here's what you cannot miss. My relationship with others affects my relationship with God. In fact, it's so significant, Jesus says, go fix the one with your brother before you try and continue in worship. I created a little diagram this week that I want you to take a look at here. And it's, you know, I know that you are overwhelmed by my incredible artistic ability. Okay, and I know that it's early, and it's probably too much for you to take in that complicated relationship diagram there, okay? But work with me here. There's you right there at the bottom, the self. And for sake of argument along the way, would you agree with me that we have some kind of relationship with ourselves? The way we look at ourselves, the way we think about ourselves, the way we deal with ourselves, whether we like ourselves sometimes, don't like ourselves sometimes, whether we're feeling guilty or whether we're feeling shame or whether we're feeling good or we... And would you agree with me that how you feel about yourself affects your relationship with God? And how you feel about yourself affects your relationship with the church? And how you feel about yourself affects your relationship with the world around you? You see, brokenness in any of those relationships affects every single one of your relationships. You can limp along. I'm not saying that it's going to crush you. I'm not saying it's going to destroy you. I'm not saying that you can't continue to live. I'm just saying that it has an impact across the board. If you don't like yourself, if you aren't comfortable in your own skin, if there's been something in your life that you can't forgive yourself for, you ever heard anybody say that? I know that God has forgiven me. I hear it all the time. Pastor, I know that other people have forgiven me. I know that the person that I offended has forgiven me. And then they play in their mind the trump card. Because this is a reality for them. I just what? Can't forgive myself. Now, listen to this verse that Jesus said to us. Love your neighbor. What? As yourself. And if you don't love yourself enough to what? Forgive yourself. Guess what? You can't forgive your neighbor.
Amen.
Brokenness in any area affects relationships in every area. Think of it as this spider web. Think of it as a trampoline where something happens over here on this side and it reflects over on the other side. This self-hate will poison every single relationship in your life. Think about your relationship with God. If you aren't loving God correctly, there is no way that you are loving other people correctly. Here's what John says to us in 1 John. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. Brokenness in any area of life. When I'm broken in my relationship with you, it is going to affect my relationship with God. If I say I love God, but I hate my brother because of the color of his skin, or because of the way that he lives, or the things that she has said, or the things that she has done, then you're just a liar. Now, go read John. That's what he says. Because the love that you have for God is supposed to be so deep, so transformational, that it changes your relationship with other people in the same way that the brokenness affects every area of life. The healing and the forgiveness also affects every area of life. If you aren't loving the people of the world around us, then you aren't loving God, because God loves people. You realize that, right? Sometimes churches get that mixed up. They think that we are against the world, that we're anti-world. There is nothing further from the truth. I look at my world around me, and my world, your world, is broken. But God loves that brokenness. He loves that brokenness so much that He gave His only Son. Go back and look at Jesus' ministry. He loved broken people. He loved the outcast, the sinner, those who were rejected, those who were unclean, those who were unloved, thrown aside and marginalized. Many times in our world today, our church doesn't love our world because it's different from us, because of the ugliness of our world. Guess what? God looked at your ugliness and He loved you unconditionally.
Amen.
And that's the way we're supposed to be loving the people around us. We're supposed to love people in all of their brokenness. I love this new mission endeavor that we've got, the Arundel Lodge one that Bill talked about just a few moments ago. You realize that those are people with all different kinds of behavioral challenges, sometimes different kinds of cognitive challenges, sometimes different kinds of abuse challenges and other different kinds of things. Where should a church be but loving those kind of people, helping them, sharing the love and the grace and the goodness of God in their life, even if it's just something as small and practical as a bottle of shampoo and a bar of soap? That's what Jesus did. He looked at the lepers and he looked at the prostitutes. He looked at the tax collectors and he looked at the sinners and he loved them and welcomed them into his life. And when we come to this place where we begin to love people the way that God did, when we understand that, our broken relationships affect every single area of our life, and that we begin to prioritize healing those relationships the way that Jesus did. Notice what he says here. He begins to talk about it. He says, you're on the way in to offer your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Now, second thing I want to say to you is not only does broken relationships in any area of life affect every area of life, but we bear personal responsibility to seek to heal broken relationships. Now, look at this, regardless of who is at fault. Well, I would forgive her if she just came and asked me for forgiveness. Notice what Jesus said. It's very interesting when you compare Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And see if you come away with the same conclusion that I do. Matthew 5, here's what the scripture says. It says, if you're on your way to offer your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, okay? Your brother, your sister, your people that you have this broken relationship with, they are upset with you because of some reason. Probably for something that you have done. Whether you did it or not, whether it's reality or not, whether you own it or not, in their mind, from their perspective, their reality is you have offended them, okay? That's where we're at in Matthew chapter 5. Your brother has a hard spot in his heart against you. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 15. If your brother sins against you, now, who's at fault this time? Your brother has done something against you. So in the first one, in their mind, their perspective, you have done something against them. In Matthew 18, they have done something against you. So they're opposite, right? The word we're going to use here is fault. The fault is on different sides of the equation. What is your responsibility in both of those different things? Anybody want to take a wild guess? What does it say? What does it say? Come on, wake up. It's not that early. You go. You go. You don't get to wait. You don't get to go. They hurt my feelings. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait until they come to their senses. Or I have hurt their feelings. I'm afraid to go. In both instances, regardless of fault, you, as the one who knows and loves and is supposedly walking with Jesus, bear the responsibility to go and seek to heal that broken relationship. That's the key principle that Jesus is teaching us. You got to put those two verses together. It doesn't matter who is at fault. You bear responsibility to try and heal that relationship. You bear responsibility to try and heal your relationship with God. I talked with my older brother one time, and he is not a follower of Christ. And he is a very hard man at times. I love him to death. I was having a conversation with him, actually the day of one of his daughter's weddings. And we were driving down the road and we were talking about what it meant to be in a relationship with God and why I did what I do and all those different kinds of things. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Dennis, here's what I'm doing. I'm just waiting for God to make himself real to me. I'm just waiting for him to come and tap me on the shoulder. And I didn't think to say it at the time. Probably a good thing. But what more do you want God to do? If that's your position, if that's where you're at, he wrote it in a book for you. It's all laid out right there how much he loves you. It's there. He sent his son to demonstrate it, to show it to you on a cross. He handed it over to you. He made it very, very clear. History is full of the love of God for people. And so now it's incumbent upon us to respond to what God has done in our life, to have the personal responsibility to seek Him out. Peter says this, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. He's near, He's here. He's done everything. He has come as close to you as He can possibly get. All you have to do is open your heart to Him. Amen. And you carry the personal responsibility to heal that broken relationship with Him. You have to deal with that relationship with yourself. No one can deal with that hardest, broken relationship in your life. If you are at that place where you don't like yourself, where you have failed and where you have sinned and you know it, where you have done something that in your mind is awful, so awful that you can't release it, then no one is going to fix that for you but you and Jesus one-on-one. Psalm 19 says, who can discern his own errors? Who can see? Who can understand? God and God alone. You and God are going to have to work that out. And until you do, until you get to that place in your life where you come to grips with who you are, with all the wonderful things that God has given you and all the brokenness that comes along with being human, until you accept yourself and love yourself. I'm not saying be egotistical. I'm not saying be narcissistic. I'm not saying any of those different kinds of things. I'm just saying that you have to be comfortable in your own skin. You have to look at the mirror sometimes and go, you know what? That's the way God has made me. God didn't make no junk. I've got my flaws. I've got my problems. I've got my sins. I've got my shortcomings. I've got my limitations. And I live with them every single day. But God is bigger than my faults, my faults and my flaws and my limitations. You have got to come to grips with that. And God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. He's placed in our hands the opportunity and the responsibility of reconciling the world to Himself. Listen, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have trusted me with the eternal destiny of people. There's a lot of people that I would go to before I would go to me. And yet God chose me. He chose you for the people in your life, those that you interact with, those that are listening to, following you. He made you the mom. He made you the dad. He made you the friend. He made you the co-worker. He wants to use you. God has given us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of taking people who are far away from one another and bringing them back into relationship with Him. You see, we bear responsibility in every area. Just give me that diagram back up there. In every area of these relationships, we bear personal responsibility. Only I can deal with myself. Only I can deal with my one-on-one relationship with God. Only I can deal with my relationship with you, my relationship with the world around me. And I am responsible in those areas to be reconciling the way that God was reconciling through Christ people to Himself. The third thing that I want to say to you this morning, and I think it comes out of what Jesus said here, settle matters quickly with your adversary. This phraseology I stole from a friend of mine, Paul Crotham. God wants us to keep short accounts. Short accounts. You know what I mean by short accounts? That means if you offend me, it's incumbent upon me to let you know that. Now, I'm not saying slam you. I'm not saying whack you. I'm not saying hunt you down and kill you. I'm just saying, hey, Stephen, can we talk? Steve's like, no, I don't want to talk to you, Pastor. And from now on, I'll not sit on the front row anymore. I wondered for a while why nobody wanted to sit on the front row. I think I figured that out. See, many times we're slow to go to someone and to receive the one, or slow to receive the one that has hurt us. And we keep that broken relationship going. Jesus said, quickly, without delay, readily, easily, reconcile. Take Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. This is a great, great principle. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I know, and even in my premarital counseling sometimes, I will say to a young couple, you know, sometimes you need to say, you know what? Things are a little heated right now. Can we park this one on the shelf and can we make an appointment to come back tomorrow when I'm not so upset and you're not so upset that we can deal with this without getting too overheated? Okay, because sometimes now is not the time to solve the problem. Sometimes we need to calm down, we need to back up, we need to step back and kind of work our way through it. But a great principle is as quickly as possible, if at all possible, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because when you do that, when you let it marinate on the inside. Now, you know what I mean by that, right? That's when that hurt and that anger, you treat it like you do your favorite pet. You just pet it and you feed it and you nourish it and you nurture it and you let it grow and get bigger. And you think about what it would be like to let them know what you're thinking and how you're going to get them whenever you have the opportunity. And the author of Hebrews says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Because that's what happens. That hurt, that pain, if you're not careful, it turns into bitterness. And when you have that bitterness in your life towards someone, it poisons you. That poison works its way out through every single one of those relationships. All too often we're slow to seek healing and forgiveness. We allow it to grow and get stronger and live longer and get deeper. And when we do that, the only person that we're hurting is ourselves. We allow that hurt and that pain, that bitterness to live. God wants to set us free from that. And so what do? We forgive without any reservation or condition. There's no other way to say it. We forgive without any reservation or condition. Now, there's a lot of reasons that we should do that. Number one, when we forgive people that way, it opens us up to God's forgiveness. Go over and look at what the Scripture says. Very quickly, when you get Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to that section on prayer. He says this, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. What? As we forgive our debtors. So if you're not forgiving those who have offended you, those who owe you a debt, how's God going to forgive you? Sometimes when we read the Lord's Prayer, like, we really like that Lord's Prayer. Do you really want to pray that? God, forgive me the way that I have forgiven other people? Because that can come back to hurt if you're not forgiving other people. It opens us up to God's forgiveness. If we don't forgive others, then does it mean that God doesn't forgive us? If we're holding that bitterness and anger, forgive me, God, the way that I have forgiven other people. And when we do forgive that way, without reservation or condition, it makes us like God. Paul in Corinthians, in Colossians chapter 3, says this. He says, forgive as the Father forgave you. What kind of condition? He opens the door. Forgiveness is yours for the asking. It frees us from bondage. When you're holding this bitterness, this anger, this unforgiveness in your heart, you're in bondage to that. God wants to set you free from that. Can I tell you a little secret? I've learned this in my life with a couple of people. Forgiveness opens the door for a stronger and better relationship with someone. When your relationship has been broken, not just, you hurt my feelings, but a broken, sundered relationship, and you go through the pain and the struggle and the hurt and the work, and it is work, of mending that relationship, when you get it back together, that relationship is stronger and better because it has been tried and tested than it ever was in the beginning. If you do it right, if you do it well. I have a man in my life, and he comes to see me every time he's in town. He's moved far, far away. And he and I, we live in different worlds. If I walked outside and said the sky is blue, he'd go, no, it's turquoise today. We see life entirely different. And because of my position in the church and his position in the church, we worked together. Like this. Well, that's what we were supposed to do. In fact, what we did was this. We were far, far apart. I mean, that man drove me crazy. And guess what? The feeling was mutual. We just struggled for years. And today, I count him as one of my closest and dearest friends in the world. Darlene knows who I'm talking about. He comes to see me every time he's in town. I told him the last time I was here, we talk about it every once in a while. We laugh together over it. And I told him something. I said, you know, in the middle of this worst times of life, here's one of the things that I knew. I knew that in the middle of our brokenness and our hurt and our pain, I said, you know what? I knew that at any point I could pick up my phone and I could call you and I could say, you know what? I can't tell you what's going on. I can't tell you what has happened in my life. But I need $25,000 and I need it tonight. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to tell you why and where and how I need it or whether or not I will ever be able to repay you. Would you be able to help me? And in 5 minutes, that man would have been at my house in the middle of that brokenness. Because even though we were broken and even though our relationship was not good, I knew that he loved me. And we worked through it. And now our relationship is marvelous. When I get ready to buy my RV, I'm going to call him. That's not true. I'm just messing. There's a place on the other side of brokenness. Listen to me, because some of you have broken relationships this morning. There is a place on the other side of brokenness that if you deal with it well, in a God-honoring way, it is hard, it is not easy, it doesn't always go the way that you want. But if you can get there, it's a stronger and better relationship than it ever was before. I promise you. But you can't always get there. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 18. Because in that passage of Scripture, which is also about broken relationships, Jesus is teaching us, and he's talking to us about what happens sometimes when it doesn't go the way that we want it to go. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church, to the body. You know, keep this small as possible. If he refuses to listen even to the church. Now, here's what I want you to notice. I want you don't get lost in the process. There's a process. He's saying work the process. But here I want you to notice this conclusion. If you do all the things that you can do, all the things that you should do, and I know, because I've talked with some of you, you're in that place. You have done everything right. You have done everything that you can, and they still don't want to hear. They still don't want to listen. What do you do then? I've got some of those in my life. What do you do then? Notice this. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean reject them, ostracize them, keep them at arm's length, and don't speak to them, don't have anything to do with them? There's a lot of people who will try and teach you that that is what Jesus is saying. But here, I want to challenge that. Here's what I want to say to you. What did Jesus do with the pagans, the tax collectors, and the sinners? He maintained a posture of forgiveness, love, and openness. He was always ready. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son, standing on the porch, looking down the road, waiting for his son to return. Jesus is not saying if your brother does not listen to you, to reject them, to ostracize them, to push them out of your life and don't have anything to do with them. He's saying to you this. He's saying love them the way that God loves them. Open your heart to them. Maintain a posture of openness and forgiveness and grace, with the hope and the prayer that perhaps one day God will soften their heart and bring about restoration, repentance, and relationship. He's not saying reject them and push them out of your life. He's saying deal with your stuff and leave it open for God to work in the future. So let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. And anytime I said to a couple of people on the way in this morning, I said, I've been praying for you this week because I've had conversations with you. I know that there's a broken relationship in your life. I know that you grieve over that and you wish that it could be better. You've tried and nothing has happened and you can't seem to make it better. I get it. I understand that. Just remember that God is still on His throne. He's still at work. He can still bring about healing and hope and forgiveness. So I don't say any of these things to bring about guilt or shame or any of those different kind of things. I just want to challenge you to be open to what God might want to do. So a couple of different questions for you. Number one, is your relationship with God broken? In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And Paul in Corinthians, when he tells us to prepare our heart, he says, go back and look and see if there's something that you need to confess, see if there's something you need to ask for forgiveness for. So if your relationship with God is broken this morning, if there's something that you need to ask for forgiveness, take the opportunity to do that. Here's a more important question. Do you even have a relationship with God? If you're here this morning, do you know that your sin has been forgiven? Has there been a time in your life where you've opened your heart to Him, where you've received the forgiveness that He bought and paid for the cost of the blood of His one and only Son? No one can give you that relationship other than you and God one-on-one. And if there's not that confident assurance in your heart and in your life that you know Him, I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you about that. Is your relationship within right? Is there something that you need to forgive yourself for? Every couple of years, I'll see something awful that happens on television. And I will look at it and I will say to myself, I've done that. That could be me. Yeah, right? Have you been there? Something terrible? Something awful? I tell you this all the time. Everybody laughs and you just think that it's not true, that I'm just preaching. Somebody comes to you and they say to you, listen, I knew your pastor when he was not walking with Jesus and he did this awful thing. Don't you go, well, no, he didn't. Just go, thank you, Jesus, that He changes people. Okay? But you can't live in that guilt. You can't live in that shame. You can't allow that to drive your life, to limit your usefulness to God. Either He forgives us or He doesn't. The Apostle Paul could have never been used by God because, listen, he hunted Christians down, put them in prison, and had some of them executed. He's not a nice man without Jesus. If he could not have forgiven himself, if he could not have received the forgiveness from God and learned how to forgive himself, then he would have never been useful to God. Is your relationship within right? If not, receive the forgiveness that God... I want to say this nicely. I'm not sure there's a nice way to say it. If God is big enough to forgive you, then why would you be so arrogant as to not forgive yourself? I just don't know any nice way to say that. Are you greater than God? Is your justice, your righteousness, your holiness better than His? No, it's not. If He forgives you, then it's okay for you to forgive yourself as well. Is your relationship with others right? If not, maybe you need to do what Jesus said. Maybe you need to leave this morning and go find someone and fix it. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Write a letter. Try one more time. Be rejected one more time. Have them say one more time, no, not interested. Get out of my face, go away. Sometimes even that's not helpful. Sometimes, I mean, I've got some in my life where I don't even say that anymore. I just pray. Because I left it with an open posture. always open, always prepared, always wanting to talk? And is your relationship with your world around you right? Are you available for God to use to help bring people into relationship with Himself? I was talking to somebody this morning on the way into the service. They said, this afternoon I'm on my way to see a friend. He's 80 years old. He doesn't have long to live. I'm not sure where he is with God. But I'm going to try and go find out. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's how we make ourselves available to be used by God. I'm going to challenge you this morning to ask yourself those questions. Not to bring guilt, not to bring shame, but to bring clarity and conviction. And then if there's something you can do to make it right, do it. And if you just need to continue to wait and pray, and I know some of you are in that position where you've done all you can, you've gone. And to go more was going to hurt more, make it worse, then pray. But make sure that you maintain that posture of openness and forgiveness. As we prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to listen to this expression of unity. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, in the middle of brokenness, He took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then he goes on to say, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So this morning, as our deacons distribute the elements, here's what I encourage you to do. Take a moment, bow your head, close your eyes, pray. And say, God, are some places in my life where there is brokenness that I need to address? Are there some places in my life where there is a relationship that isn't what it could be or should be that I need to continue to pray about, that I need to continue to maintain a posture of openness and forgiveness? Is there a relationship where I need to go? Is there forgiveness that I need to extend to someone who has come to me? Whatever God is calling you to this morning, let me encourage you to take this time to deal with Him and take the opportunity to prepare yourself for the Lord.